Was she awesome? It was. Besides the candy, that costume was the most popular thing at our event. And it tells me that people in this time, day, and age, regardless of age, need love. They need to know that people care. As I was working through this passage, I had this awesome introduction, man. I mean, it was flat awesome. And as I'm sitting there watching Tennessee win, yes, and my Huskies lose, boo, God's like, this is not where I want you to go today. And this is 10 o'clock last night, so last night, 10 o'clock, I'm having to rewrite half of my sermon. But that's the way God works. A lot of times we try to step out in our own ideas, and God has different ideas, but yet when we submit to them, he's faithful. Some of the things that we've been talking about today, the boxes. We had 25. God says, if you're faithful in 25, I'll give you 25 more. Or if you're faithful with the 50, and he gave us more. Because we're faithful. Every time that we're faithful and we step out with what he calls us to do, he blesses us. And that's a good place to be in God's world. That's a good place to be in our world, is to be blessed. So as I'm sitting here at 10 o'clock last night trying to listen to God over the top of Oregon just pounding Washington, that didn't work so well, so get quiet. And I'm like, God, what do you want me to tell him today? What do you want me to say? And he gives to me this. He says, tell them what the world thinks, and then show them how I work. I thought, wow, that's powerful. Because, I mean, overcoming obstacles is all about trying to figure out how to get from point A to point B. It's hard. Amen? Everybody in here at one time or another has been through some kind of crisis, had to overcome some kind of obstacle. And it's been a challenge. I mean, so let's just start with what does the world tell us to think? So I prayerfully considered that question, and then I did what every worldly person would do. I decided to ask Google. Because that's what we do, right? If we don't know the answer, what do? Google it. That's right. That's what we do. And so I typed in, Google, how do I overcome obstacles? I got like millions of results, because that's what Google does. I thought, well, this ought to be interesting. What kind of advice is out there for people who are trying to overcome obstacles? Can I share some of them with you? Let me preface what I'm about to say, that this is not Pastor Kevin's words. This is Google's words. If the next time that you have to overcome an obstacle or that you face a difficulty, this is what you should do. Don't complain. Nobody wants to hear it. Stay positive, be realistic, check your emotions, and finally, keep the end in mind. You feel better? That came from Sarah. But that went against what the spiritual life coach Sashi says this about overcoming obstacles. She says, we need to process our emotions. We need to change our mindset, accept change, and remember our strengths. Not feeling how that's helping me. Just seeing a lot of reflection and not a whole lot of action. Right now, if I had a problem in my life, I just not feeling like I could overcome anything, let alone get out of bed. You see, the reason each one of these sounds so awful and so hard is because everyone that I read talks about us having to rely upon ourselves. Can I tell you that the reason that we're in this mess is because we relied upon ourselves? And therefore, if we relied on ourselves to get ourselves into it, how the heck do we think we're going to get ourselves out of it? It goes to remind me of that old adage, man, that for every shovel full, you just throw it up and cover yourself up a little, the hole that you're digging. You just keep piling dirt upon top of yourself. Y'all know that? I thought, well, this is going nowhere. Then I met Leon. Leon says that we should look at every one of life's difficulties as like a business issue. And he's got some valid points. He says, we have to review the obstacle timeline. And then we have to break down individual goals to get us from point A to point T. Maintain an active plan and work upon our problem-solving skills. That's kind of workable. But then I remembered that a blog is nothing more than somebody's opinion. So I read on. And as I began to read what Leon was trying to convey to everybody, he started making some sense. He said, and see if you agree with this. He said, obstacles tend to define who we are. Would y'all agree with that? They do. They tend to define who we are. They help us unleash our creativity. Usually on how we're going to lie, cheat, beg, borrow, or steal to get out of the situation we're in. They do help us to focus on what's important. But I'll give Leon some credit here. Leon said of overcoming obstacles in his blog, he said they reveal our true identity. What do you think of that? You think obstacles really kind of help us center ourselves on who we really are? Today I'm going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4, and I'm going to do verses 1 through 14 today. And before we get into this, I want to kind of lay a little foundation here because I'm going to introduce some characters from way back in chapter 2. But I'm going to bring them into the forefront today. Remember when, as my brother was telling, when he was talking about the kid story, Nehemiah wasn't even from Jerusalem. He was living large over in Susa when he got the word. 7 months later, he finds himself in Jerusalem, and he runs across three guys, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And they didn't like the fact that he was there. They had a good thing going in Jerusalem, and he was about to change everything. The Bible says they taunted him, and because they hated the Jews. They hated them because they had plans to rebuild. We've had conversations in the past where a city without walls wasn't a city at all. It was an embarrassment. It was a blight. And so they liked that. They made fun of them and their plans to rebuild. And they even tried to threaten them with letters to the king because it had worked once before in the book of Ezra. We see them writing letters to the king telling him they're rebuilding the walls, and the king just shuts it down. So they're running through this whole thing in their mind. So in this kind of passive, aggressive way, what they're saying is, you're not welcome here, and neither are your plans. But it's not about these three guys. Our story today and our lesson today is not about these three guys. It's about Nehemiah and the response of the people to what these men were doing. So anytime that we're in a renewal situation, whether it be our life, our church, or our work, there's going to be obstacles. Amen? And usually these obstacles will come from the outside. And it's the same way with this church. As we try to overcome our past to rebuild for the future, there's going to be things that happen here. So let's pray, and then we're going to get into this word. Father God, today is a great day. Lord, and we give you praise, and we give you thanksgiving. We give you all the honor and glory for what you've accomplished in our lives and in the lives of our church so far. God, we're grateful. You've shown us just glimpses, Lord, of what we're capable of when we walk steadfastly in your path and your truth. But Father, today as we see what's in store for us, Lord, I ask that you help us to move beyond, to see things for what they are, and to see you for who you are. God, many of us walked in here today with a lot of our minds. Many of us in here, Lord, are trying to overcome our own obstacles. God, let your word speak to us. Cleanse us of our unrighteousness, Lord, so that we may be holy and ready to receive all that you have to give us. God, we love you, and we thank you for the shed blood of your Son that gives us a new life in Christ Jesus, that we are able to lay aside our old self, put on a new self, and walk victoriously in you. And all this I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, you know how I am. I'm a Baptist preacher, and I'd like to give y'all three things to think about. My wife makes fun of me because of the way I count. One, two, three. Y'all don't count like that? Y'all do it this way, don't you? See, my fingers don't work that way. Mine work better. Three. Count them. One, two, three. Three things I'm going to tell you about today. They're all very distinct. That any time that you face an obstacle in your life, three things are going to happen. One, you're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be ridiculed for what you're trying to change. Two, when ridicule doesn't work, intimidation happens. People will try to tell you that you're not worthy. They will try to intimidate you and threaten you to keep you from changing. And finally, I'm going to tell you how we're going to react when these things come against us. Amen? So you guys ready to go? I'm breaking this passage up a little bit because within this passage, three things happen. And so I'm kind of pulling some out, separating it out a little bit. So the first thing I'm going to talk about is ridicule for doing the work. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now Sanballat heard that when they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore this for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and the burned ones at that?' So Tobiah, the Ammonite, he was beside him, and he said this, 'Yes, what they are building, even if a fox goes up on it, it'll break down their stone wall.'" Holy cow. Apparently, Sanballat was with this entourage from Samaria. It says army, but it was probably more like a militia. And as the leader, he took this opportunity to stand in front of all these people and make himself look good. "Ha ha, look at them, what idiots." Bible says he jeered at them and their work. That word jeered means to mock and to taunt. Like that. He called them feeble. He used sarcasm and he insulted them. Man, does that sound familiar? Holy cow, that sounds familiar. Just when you start to like try to get your stuff together, you got people come along poking at you, telling you can't do it. This guy was so vile, he even challenged the rocks that they were using to rebuild with. It wasn't good enough just to attack the people. He had to attack the building materials. And then just like people in a group, when one guy starts to pile on, here comes Tobiah. Tobiah, see? Even if they build a wall, it's going to be so flimsy that a baby fox can knock it down. Then they all laugh and point. I bet many of us in here have faced those kind of obstacles in life. Attempt to tackle a task, only be told that you'll never get that done. You don't have, you're just not good enough to get that done. You'll never finish, no matter what the project is. Many people that I know and that I have loved have battled all kinds of life addictions, divorce, abandonment, addiction, only to be told, you're drunk. You'll never change. You're a drug addict. You're no good. You'll never change. So we fall back. Same thing happens when you try to rebuild a church. Oh, pastor, that'll never work. We've tried that before, and it just failed miserably. We did that whole contemporary worship thing. We lost people. Why do we got to change? Things are looking good. When I come once every 2 months, instead of strengthening their hands and putting their hands to the work, they don't do it because they believe there's no future. Strengthen your hands, Nehemiah said. The people strengthened their hands. Can I tell you one thing for certain? When the Lord ordains the work always gets done. Always. Nothing can stop the work of the Lord. Book of Romans reminds us of this. It says, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, we set our minds on things of the Spirit. It's so easy to see through eyes of defeat. And we do that because we look through the flesh. We don't see the possibilities that God is already preparing for us and the stuff that God is already, he's like, if you just trust me, man, just walk towards me. But when we choose finally to get out of our own way and we set our eyes on the Spirit, all things are possible with God, amen? Y'all believe that? Do you really believe that all things are possible with God? Because if you don't, I should wind this up now. See, you guys, how many of you take the paper? Follow the paper online? How many of you read your horoscope? It's okay, you don't have to answer. You know that 70 million people read a horoscope every day? 70 million. You know that 40% of those are church folk? 40% of church folk read a horoscope every day to gain some sense of self-awareness or what the day is going to hold or how that's going to be, you know, guide them for comfort or inspiration. What happens if your horoscope don't look so promising? I read mine just for this sermon. I'm a Virgo, by the way, if you guys didn't know. Just I had to go do this. I really did, because this is what it said. He says, and this was last Wednesday, by the way. Wednesday said today was going to be full of anxiety and that I would be completely dissatisfied and feel lazy and dull. So I didn't like that one. So what did I do? I went and found another one. That's the way horoscopes work. If you don't like one, you just go find one you do like. This one said this. Get. He says, I would be at peace with all things. Still another says, I was supposed to explore things that would enhance my self-worth. I should reflect, review, and then let go. What nonsense! What nonsense! Are you kidding me? I'm getting my courage from an astrological bar chart? As a preacher, can I just hold this up and wave it around? The inspired word of God, infallible, inerrant, a plan for each and every one of us for every aspect of our life. And I'm going to consult. Next, I'm going to look for my Enneagram or my biorhythms. This book right here. You know what this book says? You know what it says about each and every one of us? It says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. It says we're created in the image of the King. It says we are children of God. You know what it says about this church? Says we're his bride, taken, sanctified and justified by the death of Jesus Christ. Why would I ever want to listen to words of ridicule and taunts that these two guys made against Jerusalem? They hurt, right? Don't words hurt? Don't words tear down? Don't words stop forward movement? God's word says that I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. You know what else it says? It said, if God is with us, who can stand against us? So let us not buy into the ridicule. Second, talked about intimidation. Listen to what happened to our family. It says, but then when that didn't work, Sambalah, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and then Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the wall of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed. And they were very angry. And so they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. And in Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. And at that time, Jews who had lived near them came from all directions and said to us, 10 times, you must return to us. Isn't that just special? Words don't work, so what do? You jump and threaten. Try to punch or lunge. We hear it all the time. People may not do that outside of high school. I still see it on YouTube. But there's the threat of taking things away, the threats of litigation. All this stuff is what happens when the words don't work, when there's opposition starts to grow against everything that God is trying to do. As a pastor who's been involved with church revitalization for a long time, can I confess something to you? You know, my brothers and sisters in Christ usually have a hard time working together. Y'all know this? Why do you reckon that is? Because we got opinions and ideas. See, we all feel we're doing the Lord's work, and we are. But we're doing independent of each other, and when independence, those independent efforts of work, that they usually don't gel. Do you know that that's why enemies of a project always are more successful? Because they have a common idea of how they want to get to stop the stuff, right? Enemies always usually seem to work better together than the people who are on charge of the project. You see, they plot, they scheme, and they think about things over and over and over again on how to derail things. Opposition will always happen. The things that God wants us to do. This will not be the last time that rulers work together and plot against the work of the Lord. This is just one time. Remember this guy right here? Remember this guy? Did the Pharisees and Sadducees not plot to kill him? Did the Pharisees and the scribes not plot to try to trick him into sin? The Bible says that the very day that Jesus stood before Pilate and was being condemned to die on the cross, even though Pilate says, I don't find anything wrong with this guy, that Pontius Pilate and Herod became friends. This is what it says in the book of Acts, or book of Luke. It says, and that day Herod and Pilate became friends with each other, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. They had been enemies. And Christ united them. But I don't care how much that you plot and plan against the Lord's work, the Lord's work still goes forward. From before the beginning of creation, God had this plan to redeem mankind because he knew what was fixing to happen in the garden. So he said, I'm going to send my son into the world. Amen? The minute Jesus comes on the scene and he gets baptized, what happens? He's taken into the wilderness. And he's tempted by Satan. First time. Satan tried to get in the way of actual Jesus Christ in becoming the Savior of the world. Not the last time, amen? It still goes on, right? It still goes on. So when he couldn't tempt him and Jesus, let's go back even before that. Satan from day one has tried to stop the prophecy of Jesus coming into the world. We can look at Rahab, we can look at Esther, we can look at Ruth, we can look at all this stuff, right? And every time Satan da 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 da, and Jesus is still born. And even after Jesus is born, what happens? Well, Herod sends out and he says, kill every male under the age of 2. That didn't work either. Why? Because God knows what's going to happen. I remember going to this church one time trying to turn it around. And there was this guy who I met. Didn't know him. I'd only been to church a few months. And I was sitting down to have lunch. And met this guy who used to go to the church and was angry at the church because he felt that he had been hurt by the church. And you know what he told me? Don't waste your time with those people. That church isn't worth saving. Don't waste your time with them. I told him, I said, God didn't call me all these miles away to let me fail. He didn't call me all these miles to give up because you said so. That's what happens. I should go somewhere else. I was depressed. I was discouraged. And I remembered, well, anytime that you're in the right path of what God is doing, he sends the devil against you. Amen? I don't care where you're at in your walk of life. If you're on God's path, the devil will send you people in front of you to ridicule you, to threaten you, to intimidate you, to steer you away from God, because once you're on the path of God, you become a threat. He's tried to stop me by sending this cat, a brother in Christ. So yes, my brothers and sisters, my family, this is what I'm about to tell you. The devil will use brothers and sisters in Christ. He will use Christians to try to stop God's work. And a lot of times, the Christians don't even know that they're being used. Because the devil works in such a way that he makes people see that they feel like they're doing God's work. The one thing that we can always count on is that when we're right with the Lord, Satan's prowling around. He's prowling around. But you know what? By the power and the strength of the Lord, this work will go forward. Amen. Amen. Last thing I want to tell you about, I want to tell you how we're supposed to react to all this. I'm going to read verses 4 through 6, 13 and 14. It says, "Hear, O God, for we're despised. Turn back their taunts on their own heads. Give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and do not let their sin be blotted out from your sight. For they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to have its height, for the people had a mind to work. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and in the open places, I stationed people with their clans, with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked around and I arose and said to the nobles and to the officials, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers and sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." The first response to any kind of obstacle. Now, this is not the words of Leon or Sashi. This is the word of the Lord. And the Lord says, our first responsibility when we face an obstacle is to do what? Pray. Pray. Did you see really, can I just show you something real quick? Did you hear what he said? He said, turn their sin. Do not blot out their sin. Turn back their guilt upon their heads. How many of y'all pray with that kind of boldness? Huh? How many of y'all are willing to dump it out there and be so honest with God to tell him exactly the way you feel and say, God, I don't like that person. Don't save them. I ain't hearing a lot of amens on that one. Because that's not who we are. The New Testament says we're supposed to love our neighbors. But Nehemiah, in his intimacy with God, he was so honest and bold in his prayers. And When we get honest, when we get completely and tell God exactly how we feel, man, that's when intimacy happens. That's when intimacy happens, is when we feel completely convicted that we can open up our mouths and say, God, I don't like it. God says, I know I got you though. I'm guilty of this too. Please don't think that I'm any better than anybody else here. Because I'm guilty of this. Because I'll be like crying out to God and asking him for help. And then I think, yeah, but Lord, if it's your will. I'm in God's will. It is his will that I be successful. God knows what's on our heart. And yet we try to mask this disappointment with our situation. Excuse me. If we truly want the relationship that we all desire with God, we've got to be honest about our feelings. And I'll agree with whoever it was who talked about be honest in your emotions. Be honest. You go back through the book of Psalms. How many of you guys like the book of Psalms? Heck yeah. Book of Psalms is awesome. Book of Psalms is awesome. You know why it's awesome? Because it's cats in there that are talking about how they're awful. They pour out their hearts about everything that's coming against them, about people that are attacking them, about people who don't like them, about their sin. They cry out in ways that are so deep. Proverbs said this, says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. When the righteous, let me say that slower. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers us out of our troubles. Even the lips of Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. Yet in his obedience, he delivered us out of our sinfulness. God is big enough. Can we just admit that God is big enough and loving enough that he can handle pretty much anything that we can say to him? Huh? I mean, he's a big God. He's a big God. And it doesn't matter how raw it is. When we're honest and we express our emotions about what's going on in our life, I truly believe that God is quick to hear. But then once they prayed, they went to work. They prayed, then they went to work because they had been strengthened in their prayer. The Bible gives us this encouragement. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and even lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought to obey Christ. That's what God gives us. Anytime that we change, man, we can expect there to be adversity. We can expect that our flesh will get in the way. The great Teddy Roosevelt. I'm about to give you guys some incredible encouragement here. The great Teddy Roosevelt said, it's only through labor and painful effort, by grim energy and resolute courage, that we move on to better things. Don't that just make you feel better? Grim. Painful. Well, yeah, when you put your effort and faith in yourselves. Because when we put our faith and efforts in ourselves, when we hear words like this, what's the first thing we do? We start talking ourselves out of it. We start looking around at our situation and realize, yeah, it's not good, but I'm okay with it. We look at things and we say, is this really so bad? Yes. Yes. It's bad. You wouldn't be talking about it. It was faith that carried the Jews, and it's faith that carries us. God had called Nehemiah and the people to rebuild the city. And nothing would stop them, not even the threat of violence. When we change, there's a good possibility that we'll lose friends. Amen? How many of y'all have made a big life change and lost people in your life that you thought was friends? You were hurt. When we go to rebuild the church, there will be people. There will be people who will not like what God wants to do here because they're comfortable. They've looked around at their situation and says, I like this. I like the way it is. I don't want to do anything else. And they will leave. It's a fact. But God has given us this ability to be resolute. As we have seen over and over again so far in the life of this church, we saw it with the windows. We see it with Trunk or Treat. We're seeing it with Operation Christmas Child. When we are faithful with a little, what happens? God blesses us with much. Our response should be the same as the Judeans who were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. To be resolute. To do what God has called us to do. So we're going to stay firmly committed to each other and to his plan of renewal. We're getting ready. We're going to have our time of response. And I want to, we're going to have our time of response. Love you guys. We're going to have our time of response. And I want to read something from Psalm 25. Here again, one of those beautiful psalms before we get in this. And this is what David said in Psalm 25. He said, let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of who wait for you shall be put to shame. Make me know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Tony, we have this opportunity right now to recommit to what God has called us to do. That's what this whole thing is about. As with many people, I have shared about what the future holds for Ridgeview. And it involves three things. It involves one, it involves a personal renewal. A personal renewal with your relationship with Jesus Christ. Second, it involves a relationship renewal. It involves us building relationships and renewing our relationships with each other in this church. And lastly, we're called into a missional renewal. To be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And so it is in that moment that we're going to take this opportunity to just recommit ourselves to what God has called us to do. Would you do that right now?